Good evening, friends, and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight, and our topic is Awakening in His Likeness, meaning in God's likeness. We remember that in Genesis, there's this idea that humankind is created in the image and likeness of God. But what exactly are those things? And are there ways in which we can try to be more like God? Or more? Are there people who are less in the image of God, or more in the image of God, less in the likeness, more in the likeness? Those are the sorts of questions that we will be exploring tonight. So I invite you to join us. Let's have an opening prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're the Word made flesh, the one God of heaven and earth. We pray for your living presence among us, Lord God, through your divine human manifestation. Please make yourself felt in our hearts and seen in our minds. We wish to know you better. Amen. Thank you all for coming. For those of you who are watching from Australia, New Zealand, and so on, we are at 10 below zero here, but that's in Celsius, you know. But we're pretty cold here on the east coast of the U.S. right now. Pretty dark and so on. And I just cannot, you know, I apologize, friends. I wish you had a much better Bible study person at the front of the room here. I just cannot bring myself to do Christmassy topics this time of year. I don't know what it is with me, but I figure you get inundated with that stuff through the rest of your lives and so on. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart, was to think about the image and likeness of God. Let's look at the beginning of Genesis. Always a fun place to start. And let's look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Seems like we've been here a number of times recently, doesn't it?
26 and 27.
Yes, in the very first chapter of the whole Bible.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Mm. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Mm. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Uh-huh. Okay, so obviously it is a very well-known passage. Human beings are created in God's image and likeness, and I'm struck that in this passage, right hand in hand with that idea is that human beings will have some kind of dominion, whatever that means, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing upon the earth. I hope to get back to that later, so remind me if I forget. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And there's a related passage at the beginning of Genesis chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Verse 1.
This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God.
Uh-huh. Now that only mentions the likeness, which is interesting. We had the image first before and sort of emphasized, wasn't it? But here it's more just the likeness that it talks about. And let's read on a couple more verses.
He created them male and female and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created.
Yes, in the Old King James, you call their name Adam, as if male and female both fit under the heading of Adam. Go on.
And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth.
Wow, I had forgotten that. You know, I just bumped into that a couple of days ago, that God created human beings in his own image and likeness. And then Adam had a child, a son, Seth. And Seth is said to be in the image and likeness of Adam. It's curious, isn't it? It's just it's a little detail that I forget when I'm thinking about the creation story and so on. And, okay, now, so what does this mean? What is that image and likeness? Is it true that all human beings are, when it says created, are all human beings equally in the image and likeness of God, or are those things something that exists in some sort of potential, and you can grow into that more. Let's see, how can we approach this? Where I want to go, let's look at the Psalms. I turn to the Psalms that are in the middle of your book, and this is what's on my mind tonight, material from Psalm 17 and 18 here. Let's start with 18.
All right.
Look at verses 25 and 26 in Psalm 18. You see, let me set this up a tiny little bit. Sorry. If we knew what God's image and likeness were, if we really knew what they were, like if you could know God, if you just, you could have a clear sight of who God is, and you say, okay, that's who God is, then I want to be in that image and likeness, and so I will try to emulate those qualities that I see in God. But there's a massive wrinkle, and it's very important for understanding Scripture, and that wrinkle comes up right here in Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26, which the more I think about them, the more I think they're extremely important for understanding Scripture and also understanding the process we need to go through in our life. Let's have a look at those. This is David speaking to God, speaking to the Lord, to Jehovah.
With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless.
Oh.
With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd.
Oh, huh. Interesting. Now, wait a minute. That implies that we don't really have an objective view of God. Doesn't it? Doesn't it say that you see God based on your understanding, not on who God is? Like, it's interesting that that David would say to the Lord, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Now, wait a minute. What that means, doesn't that imply that in order to see the mercy of God, you would have to already develop some mercy? Because if you didn't have any mercy, you wouldn't see the mercy of God. Doesn't it imply that?
Mm-hmm.
And before you could be blameless, or in the old King James, upright, in other words, before you could see that God was that way, you would have to become that way, because the Lord shows himself to people according to their state, not his state. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And then, interesting, you got all these paired words, but in the last one, it's not paired, is it? In the old King James, it is, but read that again. What was that last pair?
With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd.
Huh. So not exactly devious, but not exactly straight up either, right? I mean, shrewd would be like you're playing your cards close and that sort of thing, right? That is so interesting. Could you extrapolate? Would it be fair, friends, to say that with the angry, you will show yourself angry? Would that be fair? Isn't it interesting that there's so much talk in Scripture of God being angry? And yet, wouldn't that be about our state, not about the Lord's state? Because it said right there in the book, hey, by the way, a little key to the rest of the book you have in your hand, I change the way I come across depending on who I'm talking to. Now, does the Lord actually change? You know, he doesn't change, right? It says in the Hebrews that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing, but it's how he shows himself, right? With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright man, you'll show yourself upright or blameless. The pure, you show yourself pure. And there's a wonder, I can't help it, sorry. For a little linguistic aside. Any of you have the old King James in front of you?
Mm-hmm.
What's that delightful word there?
Froward.
Oh, froward. When you're reading the old King James, that word froward comes up quite a lot. It's a wonderful word. I don't know why it went. See, there's two things in English. Don't you talk about, well, what were you doing? I was going to and what?
Fro.
I was going to and fro.
Oh.
So there's toward and there's froward. And toward is going toward something, and froward is going in the opposite direction. So froward in the Old King James means contrary, perverse, stubborn, recalcitrant, reactionary, or whatever, you know. And so with and in the Old King James, interestingly here, it says, with the froward, you will show yourself froward. It uses the same word in both places. And yet, this is a parallel passage of 2 Psalms 22. You don't have to come on if you don't want, but I'll flash back to 2 Samuel 22. See if I can find the parallel passage in here. Yeah, it's verses 26 and 27. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the upright, you'll show yourself upright. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. With the froward, you will show yourself unsavory, it says in the Old King James. Even though it's a parallel passage, it changes the word there. Anyway, froward is a wonderful, and it almost sounds like forward, but it's the opposite. It's back, you know, it's going against whatever's going on. Toward and froward. And why toward became toward, and we love that, and we use that all the time. And froward, we don't talk about that anymore, even though that's what we're all doing every day. Throw it in reverse and try to get out of God's hair as fast as possible. So wait a minute. How will we see God? And let's turn to the New Testament for a second. I want to come back to this Psalm 18, but let's go to Matthew, if you would, for the Sermon on the Mount. Because there's a very important sort of confirmation of this there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This is in the, you know, the so-called Beatitudes. Blessed are these different types of people. And what do we see in verse 8 is what I mean.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yeah, that's interesting. It implies that if you're not pure in heart, you won't see God. Right? Like the blessing that the pure in heart get is that they get to see God. And isn't this very similar? Look at it. What was the one that comes just before that?
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Wow. Now, it doesn't talk all the way through here about God, but isn't this the parallel passage? It's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God, and so on. These are all these blessings for what people go through, and then it talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sake and so on, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, how did these people get there? They went through some difficult times, didn't they? And how they see God was a result of the course of their lives. Okay, now, all right, let's break this down a little further, if we can. One of the things that I've been thinking and observing in myself is that different parts of my mind see the Lord in different ways. Or, to put it another way, in different states that I go through, I see the Lord differently. And I'm talking about from the morning when I wake up to 10 a.m., you know, when I have a bad phone call or something like that. You know, it can change rather rapidly. In some states, the Lord feels so present and so clear. I sort of see something about who the Lord is. And then I can go right down a rabbit hole and I don't, you know, I'm confused or whatever. Is it possible, but these are not just different people that it's talking about in Psalm 18, but different states of ourselves? You know, you could put the word state in there, like with a merciful state, you see the mercy of God. And when you're in an upright state, you see the uprightness of God. When you're in a perverse state, what was it? Devious or something like that. And then you see the shrewdness of the Lord. In different parts of ourselves, we see different things. Swedenborg says this wonderful thing. He says many wonderful things. Among them is the idea that no matter how... He says that human beings... See, and this gets to the function of what the image and the likeness are. Human beings are in the image and likeness of God in the sense that we have two faculties, and that's what really makes us human. The plumbing is fascinating, but that's not what makes us human. What makes us human is these different faculties that we have, the faculty of the will or love and the faculty of the understanding or thought and so on. And Swedenborg makes this fascinating statement. It has to be this way because that psalm, like that psalm could be disturbing, couldn't it, in a way, because it's sort of like, well, how would you ever get over your concept of God? Like what in your concept of God would motivate you to get a different concept of God by changing your life? If you think God's horrible or he's absent or something like that, you know, why would you follow him? Why would you even try and then get a different view of God? Well, the trick is that no matter how bad our hearts are, and for some of us, they're bad, our minds, our intellects, are capable of being lifted all the way into the light of heaven, Swedenborg says. Now, the light of heaven is an interesting thing. Swedenborg talks a lot about the light of heaven. The light of heaven shows things as they actually are. It's not the light of your fantasy or your dream about yourself or about other people or whatever. It shows things as they are. It's a warm light, but it's an accurate light. So if something's evil or whatever, it will look horrible, you know? And that light will reveal that in order to bless the person with realizing, whoa, there's something I need to work on. It's not just for their shame. But that's the nature of that heaven's light. Wow, so our minds can be lifted all the way into the light of heaven, says Swedenborg. And in that light, you would see who the Lord is, wouldn't you? Like if you were lifted up, no matter what was in your heart, Swedenborg says that it has to be or we'd never make it. You have to have those transcendent states. One of the things, frankly, that I hope happens to you, that certainly happens to me in Bible study, is that the mind gets lifted up. You know, you see things you don't ordinarily see. When I'm studying the Word in the morning, sometimes my mind gets lifted up and I can see things. And then later on I go, it was something about, I don't know, I can't remember. You know, I'm in a different state. Luckily, I have these little recorders and stuff that I, you know, yammer into when I'm in that state. And then I remember later and it brings it back to mind. I can write it down, try to capture it. Because in different states, I see things in a very different light. And so you have to be able to get ahead of your own state. Yeah, we're fine.
Sorry.
We thought the recorder was not working, but it is. Okay. I've got two of them.
Okay.
Tricky. At all times, two of them. I'm not extreme. So, now, here's another bold thought that I want to put across. Look at that Genesis passage again. Let's go back there to Genesis 1. You see, could it really be that the Lord would just, like, right at the beginning, would create you in the image and likeness of God? You're going to start there? Even though that other passage says, oh no, you see God differently depending on where your heart is and so on and what kind of life that you've led. So is it really going to be that you start out there? What if this making and this creating is the recreating that the Lord gradually does over the course of our lives? This is not about when he first sort of fashioned people and popped them out of the big furnace or whatever it was that he did. This is about our recreation. And you see, it says, let's make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. The fish of the sea are other parts of the human mind. It'd be hard to argue this, but I could trot out a whole bunch of fish of the sea passages and you start to see it after a while. Those fish are part of us. They have to do with the outward things that we know, memories and things that we've learned in our outer selves. The fowl, the birds of the air, are things that we've seen and learned in our inner selves. And the cattle have to do with our positive emotions. All the earth has to do with our lower self. You see, when the Lord creates us, really creates it, recreates it, makes us human, finally, then we have dominion over those things. This is not talking, you know, it's cool because it sounds like it's just talking about external nature. But it's primarily talking about our inward nature, and that this is talking about that moment where the Lord blesses you to be able to have a degree of control over your thoughts and feelings. Has anybody ever had the experience of obsessing about something and not being able to stop thinking about it? I hear a few chuckles. I've certainly been in that state myself. Have you ever had feelings that, like, you wish you didn't have that feeling, but the fact is you just love that thing? You have no control over your heart. You know, your heart's just charging in some direction or whatever, and you can't seem to stop it, or whatever. It may be an angry feeling, whatever different kinds of feelings that are going on. When we are recreated by the Lord, we get to the point where the Lord lets us have a degree of dominion or control. This is not talking about, oh, go beat up the animals or kick your cat or something because you have dominion over the... You know, this is talking about things in ourselves that we want, that are relatively less than human. Like, in other words, it's pretty clear, isn't it, that we share emotions in common with the animals. It's wonderful to see the animal. You know, they have their rivalries and jealousies, and they have their pecking order and all their politics and stuff. You know, it's not unique to us. Those are things that are in our lower selves. That's what it talks about with the fish and the birds and the cattle and the earth and all the creeping things that creep on the earth. Those are the things you want to get control of too, the creepiest external sort of things in yourself. You want to get control over those things. When the Lord creates us, makes us human, recreates us, when we're reborn and we become human, then we get control, we get dominion over those things. Then we have male and female, you know, we have both the love and truth in our minds. Then we become human. This is talking about the Lord's recreation of us. Let's turn to Psalms, back to Psalms again. We're bouncing back and forth. See, look at the end of Psalm 17. What was that last verse in Psalm 17?
As for me, I will see your face in righteousness.
Oh, let's pause right there. Will you see the Lord's face if you're not righteous? Doesn't sound like it. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're not going to see God accurately unless you're living a decent life. And it says, I will behold your face in righteousness. You know, when I'm in a righteous state, I will see the face of God. You don't see that when you're not in that state. And then look at that last half of the verse. So beautiful.
I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness.
Now, wait a minute. I thought in Genesis 1 we got created in his likeness. What are you talking about? I will be satisfied, says David, at some future time. I'll be satisfied at some future time when I awaken in your likeness? This is what makes me think that creation is a recreation. And it's talking about a regeneration, a rebirth that we go through. I will be satisfied. I will behold your face. Future. I will behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied. Until then, how is David going to feel? He will be dissatisfied, right? I will be satisfied when I awaken in your likeness. Okay, let's think about that likeness a little bit. When my mind is lifted up, I can see certain qualities of the Lord. And I'm sure you see these qualities and you see a lot more and so on. I just wanted to list some qualities of the Lord that I was seeing. And thinking about how we are created in that image and likeness, I think that's a very gradual creation. It calls it a day, in the day that God created them, but the fact is that that is called a day because it's the dawning of all these beautiful things. But, you know, with God, it says a day with you is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That can be a long process that day of being created. Here are some thoughts that I have about the knowledge of the Lord, and I hope these just trigger things in you that you can think of about who the Lord is. Because I have spent so much of my life feeling like I didn't know who the Lord was, or I had the wrong idea about Him. I've shared before with you that when I was younger, I had this idea that He was sort of a taskmaster that expected way too much of me, and I could never live up to, you know, what He wanted me to do, and all that sort of stuff. I had a very distorted view. And I must admit, through no fault of my own, seriously, but as I have tried to walk this path, my image of God has changed, and it still changes from one time of day to another, or whether I'm in physical pain, or I'm, you know, depending on what my circumstance is, and so on. But these are things that I see when my mind is lifted up. Here's a quality that I see in the Lord. He loves everyone, and He knows everyone. It's a very beautiful quality. You know, wouldn't it be satisfying to awaken in that likeness? Wouldn't it be nice to be in that likeness of the Lord, that you feel love for all different kinds of people? Because no matter how diverse the whole human race is that you've already experienced, there are other people out there who will seem even more diverse than that. It's a very diverse human race. And not all of them strike our lower selves as immediately lovable. And yet the Lord loves everyone, and He knows everyone. And my sense, when I'm lifted up, what I see about the Lord, and I see it in my own life and I see it in others' lives, He's actually very forgiving and very merciful. I got that totally wrong when I was younger. But He's very forgiving. He wants to rescue us from evil, but He doesn't hold it against us that we did this or that when we were younger, had this or that attitude. He knows precisely that flowed into us from the hills or whatever. He knows all about it. He just, come with me. Let's go over here. We've got a different state that you can experience. I just think about the Lord sometimes as the sun. Like the sun, He's likened to the sun shining in its strength. The sun, we talked about this a couple of years ago in Bible study, it just shines and shines and shines and shines. It's just this inexhaustible thing. And in comparison, the Lord is far more inexhaustible. He will never stop. It's so reliable. Everything hinges on that. If God goes down, we're all in a lot of trouble. But it's great. He's just absolutely ramrod steady. Year in, year out, millennia, the decade, the infinite amount of time, He's absolutely the same, you know? If the mountains are no more and so on, the Lord, you know, it says something about that in the prophets, doesn't it? That I will still love you, in effect. The Lord is absolutely secure and solid. And yet, His love is so wise that He adjusts His output, as we were reading in Psalm 18, that He knows your state, and so He appears blameless to the blameless, merciful to the merciful, and so on. And He has a very different relationship with people who are in a different state. The love is not a whit different. It's just wisdom. It's tremendous wisdom of knowing how to deal with people and how to adjust your output. We're not in any danger. If we try to imitate the Lord, we're not in any danger of suddenly stumbling into, you know, accidentally becoming divine or something. We're never going to get there. To all eternity, we'll be pursuing this thing if we're fortunate. But the Lord's qualities are so beautiful that way. His knowledge of the neighbor and His knowing how to help this neighbor and that neighbor. And not only the nature of the neighbor, but the specific state that people are in. What can He say in this state? How will He treat someone in that state? And so on. Another thing that was really stunning me was that He's really not overbearing. You know, He says that the Gentiles lorded over people, the leaders of the Gentiles and so on. But I am among you as one who serves. If anybody had a right to have a monstrous attitude, I'm saying even beyond that of any Hollywood star, or any amazing musician, God himself would have a right to strut, would he not? He would have a right to lord it over people or to look down on others as petty and insignificant. And yet he is so not overbearing that you can spend 30 years wondering if he exists or not. It's quite the opposite of overbearing. He will respond if he's asked, but he's absolutely gentle. He may seem, you know, at other times so powerful, and we can talk about that a little bit, but he's just not arrogant. He's not self-centered. Imagine being everything and not being self-centered. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. He's not proud. He's humble. He's supportive as needed. Another fantastic quality that not all humans possess, and in not all of our states do we want. You know, sometimes, friends, it's such bad news, isn't it? But sometimes we wish to impinge on each other's freedom. Have you ever felt that? Sometimes we have preferences about the way that another human being would act or feel or seem, or their facial expressions that they should have on when we said what we just said, or whatever. Sometimes we have opinions about those things, and we don't wish to leave people in freedom. And sometimes, you know, we gang up with huge piles of other people, and we push and shove to try to get those idiots to, you know, or whatever. We become very forceful in trying to push people and impose our will on them. And here's the Lord, who just has such misplaced respect for us. He will give us these positions of authority and importance. He will give, you know, childbearing ability to ridiculously young people. He will give parenting to people who don't deserve it, you know. None of us do. He gives positions of authority and importance to people, and we're all so flawed, it's amazing. But it's the opposite of just tearing people down. He'll say, well, I believe in you, and I think you can grow in this situation. So, you know, let's try this out. Why don't you have that job? He is innocent. He is guileless. He may be shrewd, but he's not malicious to anyone. He doesn't mislead us. And even though he may appear one way to one type of person and another way to another, he is utterly one. And he makes everything one. One everything that he's involved in, he pulls it together and makes a oneness out of it. And we just are always splintering and heading off in our different directions and wanting to, you know, divide and so on and have our own identity or whatever. And he's always bringing things together, bringing the two worlds together, bringing the different parts of our minds and selves together. They're just always making one out of things. He's gentle. He's patient. He carries us every day of our lives. Carries us when we're asleep, when we don't know what we're doing, when we're too young to know anything, and i.e. under the age of 80. He carries us every day of our lives in such an amazing way. I've been marveling about it for years. On any TV show or movie that you ever see, when you got a crowd of people, they're a bunch of extras. And somebody paid them $100 a day to come in and wear the costume or to walk on. And then when they walk off, they can go home. They can go get lunch or do something else or be in another movie. But in this movie we're in, there are no extras. No one ever leaves the set. You know? 100% of the time, all of us exist. It's unbelievable. People you don't see for 30 years turned out to have existed in the meanwhile, even when you weren't paying attention to it. It's amazing. How does he do it? Holding all of us, carrying us along. He is so powerful that when we're having trouble, you know, fighting with each other in our room, all he has to do as a divine parent is walk into the room. That's all he does. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. Just his presence drives evil crazy. Things get cast down. The good gets pulled out. Everything gets sorted out. Where the Lord is present, there is order. And where there is order, there the Lord is present, Swedenborg said. He has this organizing effect wherever he goes. And so the whole last judgment, all that mayhem, the casting down of this and that, and the raising up of the weak and the poor and so on, all that is just, all he does is just come into the room and stand there. He doesn't have to do anything. He's not violent. It's just his love and his truth are so overpowering. Evil cannot abide his presence. He is undamageable. He cannot be corrupted. He's like gold. There are a few things in our world, like gold, or isn't honey to some extent this way, or perhaps the best example is chocolate, which can be melted down and, you know, has sort of an eternal life and so on until you eat it. But there are substances in our world that show this incorruptibility of God. Almost everything is corruptible, but there are a few things that never, ever go bad, you know. And the Lord is that way. There's nothing, even though he's so vulnerable with that enormous love, with that infinite love, and he does suffer on our account, he is absolutely beyond damaging. He will never be hurt. He will never be overthrown. He's indefatigable. As we age, we start to run out of energy, do we not, sometimes? And the Lord is just this fountain of energy. That's where all those little two-year-olds who tear up the house, where do they get that energy? It's from the Lord flowing in like that. He's utterly selfless. And I want to talk a little more, if you'll indulge me, friends, about his wisdom. Not only does he have wisdom in dealing with people, but his wisdom is on display, as Swedenborg says, in the nature that's all around us. I was thinking with a couple of friends recently about this marvelous fact. You know, call me stupid, and you're most welcome to do so. I think of dirt as being somehow, I don't know, dirty. I think of dirt as being dirty. What's the best way to purify water? Run it through dirt. What do you do if there's a catastrophe? If there's like that typhoon that hit the Philippines and so on, and you've got corpses everywhere, you hasten to put them in the dirt. If they lie out, bad things will happen. Diseases will spread. The dirt will cleanse all of that. It'll just take care. You know, if water runs a certain distance through the ground, it just gets purified. Now, if I was making soil, soil would be like waste matter, period. It would be dirtier than the water. It wouldn't purify the water. But God, look at the wisdom to have soil be a purifier. It's unbelievable. The wisdom in it, it's absolutely amazing. I have tried. I have tried earnestly upon occasion to get my legs to light up and to glow, but I can't do it. And yet fireflies do it seemingly effortlessly. In June, you'll see them all in the valleys, blinking on and off. How amazing is that? Have light coming out of your body. Do they know how to do it? Well, you just go, you know. It's of the Lord. It's this unbelievable wisdom. These migrations are so amazing, aren't they? Where these butterflies, there are some creatures that go on these long migrations where actually five generations it lasts before you get to the destination. Now, so it was your great-great-grandfather who was last in the place where you're going, and they know where to, you know. How do they know where to go? It's so amazing with the birds and all this sort of stuff. You may have heard me talk a little bit before about the capillary action. Apparently, capillary action should only be able to lift moisture as high as the number of inches of pressure that are coming down. You know, it's like 29 or 30 inches or something like that. As far as I know, science has no idea how sap gets to the top of a 300-foot tree. They just don't know how that happens. The tree has a wisdom that our best scientists have no idea about. But that's the Lord. The Lord does that. Just the fact of growth and reproduction, the most simplest, most obvious things that go on are full of amazingness. I think it's quite astounding. I have also tried to get my legs to emit an electric charge, but I can't do it. But eels do it, right? Bzzz. Here, I'll give you electric shock. How do they do that? It's amazing. An eel. Why would God waste electricity, electrical power, on an eel? It doesn't even have legs. Or you see those bighorn sheep that run up and down the side of a steep mountain, you know, just like... Unbelievable. And everything, just a fly walking on the ceiling or up the wall. I mean, it's amazing, right? It's totally amazing. We're just surrounded by this stuff all the time. I'm just surprised that we don't have more. But I think it's that way. You know, God is there in evidence. But until our heart is in a certain condition, we don't really see it. You can just go, oh, darn snow or something, you know. Not thinking about the miracle. I saw these pictures the other day of snowflakes. And really, when you think about that, that thing about no two snowflakes alike, really, that thing will blow your mind if you really think about that for a while. Why would you waste, you know, if it was me, I just, you know, have 12 different kinds and then just repeat. Who's ever going to know? You know, why bother making every single snowflake different? It's unbelievable. And my father's gotten, he's a botanist, and he's gotten all interested in these microscopic flowers, you know. You hold them under the microscope, and they're just beautiful. You know, like, why? That's a waste. You don't need to do that. So the point of this, the bigger point, is that the Lord has these beautiful qualities. And I'm hardly touching on anything here. It's just the limited amount that I've been able to see in good states and so forth. But his leading people in freedom, supporting our own rationality, all about growth, doesn't mind when we stumble, merciful, not overbearing, leaderly, always challenging us to move forward and to do better, but not concerned if we're not ready yet or whatever, and gentle and patient and powerful and just so many beautiful qualities. And so it occurs to me that we can try what we see, the qualities that we see, we could try to emulate those things. But it's tricky because we only see the mercifulness when we've already developed some mercy. So what do we have to do? This is why repentance is so important. There's a bootstrap type of operation that has to go on. And the Lord has very kindly distilled the opposite of himself into 10 simple rules known as the 10 Commandments. So there's an infinity of different things in the Lord. But he's descended down to, look, the taking of revenge, cruelty, deceit, murder, adultery, blasphemy, arrogance, you know, and all that stuff, being madly in love with hell, all those things. Those are things that we should avoid. We should try to lay those things aside. And so the Lord may sound like, he knows he's going to sound like a taskmaster or overbearing or something when he says it. He'll just say, you've got to do this, you know, and he'll sound like he's shouting at us. But he's just telling us, identifying those few things that, these are the really stark things that are the opposite of God. If we can identify those things and try to move away from them, that's the first thing to do. Then we can try to emulate some of what the Lord does in terms of leading people in freedom or trying to find that wisdom, seeking it from the Lord. The Lord's happy to share it with all of us, seeking it from the Lord by following those Ten Commandments. And as we go on, then you end up with this kind of leapfrog situation, do you not? Where you start out with some little vestigial idea of God. Maybe your mind is lifted up and you can see something. And then you move forward on that basis. And then you become more merciful. And then you see that the Lord is more merciful. And so from that position, you see, okay, and then you do some more work. And you move more and more into these qualities of the Lord that the Lord wishes to share with us as we repent of the things that are the opposite. I hope I'm making sense. And so I see this going on to eternity. Wouldn't it be true that the angels who've been up there for hundreds of thousands of years, are they not gaining a better sight of the Lord than they had before? Are they not understanding more of the details of His personality and His character and seeing His mercy and His compassion and drawing on that wisdom and then wanting to emulate that and to practice that and to be that, to allow the Lord to flow through them and embody those qualities of the Lord in their own flawed way? And as they do so, they come closer to the Lord and they understand the Lord a little better. And then they say, oh, okay, I see that quality. And then you try to emulate that. And so it goes to eternity. Let's start to wrap up with Psalm 17 here. Is there anything else I wanted to read in Psalm 18? It's so beautiful. Let's read all of Psalm 17. Do you think you could handle that, dear reader?
Certainly. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright.
By the way, you will hear David throughout this psalm proclaim his own righteousness and his own uprightness. Remember that Jesus is repeatedly referred to as David, and David in the Psalms is a figure of the Lord. So whether this was true of David or not, and we know there were a few exceptions in David's life, think of Jesus reading this psalm. Think of Jesus being this psalm. Go on.
You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip.
So do you get this sense of repentance that you don't do the evil thing and you do the good thing? Go on.
I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly.
Yes, in the Old King James it's even more amusing. They are enclosed in their own fat. This is about the deadly enemies and so on. Go on.
With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes.
But
as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness.
Yes, repentance is so important to the whole message because that's how the Lord is able to give us righteousness. It's not about self-righteousness. It's a very humbling process to go through repentance, as you know. But as we lay these things aside, then the Lord gives us His qualities of love and wisdom. That's all we can ever do, is receive some of those qualities from the Lord. And every single individual is set up in such a way as to receive them in a unique way and to be able to give them to others in a unique way. And we're all going through this development. So I love that phrase so much, that I shall be satisfied when I awaken in your likeness. The creation of the Lord, creating us in the image and likeness of God, is not something that happened once, you know, a million years ago or 6,000 years ago or whatever, whenever you place the creation moment. That's a creation that is ongoing. And the Lord has all kinds of things in store for the future. And another quality that he has is he doesn't always let on if we're not in a state yet to know, to have an idea about where it's going. But it's going in a very, very good direction. Those are the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. Will you join me in a closing prayer? Oh, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can see into our hearts and minds. You can see the things that we struggle with. It seems like the more we go along this path, the more we see things in ourselves that are not of you, qualities that are opposite to you, lusts, frustrations, resentments, and so on, Lord, things that are not of you, things that are of the flesh. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen us with might in the inner self, make us strong in this battle between the inner self and the outer self. Lead us along this path that only you know. It's the path that you walked. This is what it is to follow you. We thank you, Lord, you're an amazing God. It's amazing that you would be covered as we're beginning and then gradually reveal your qualities to us as we are ready and as we walk along this path. Oh, Lord, we wish to repent, to be with you in heaven. We will be satisfied when we awaken in your likeness. Amen. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so that we may see him.